Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians 6, 4. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. Now, we're kind of between books here, you know, preaching. You know, I'm having the opportunity to pick on some of my hot topics. And so I wanted to talk a little bit about the process of child rearing and the things that go into that. Now, very often I'm asked questions something like this. Can you give me a list of things, you know, that the parents ought to do? Can you kind of give me a checklist of things that we should be doing? Yeah, it's not a bad question, but it's not the most important question. There's a principle that comes through the Scripture, starting with Jesus himself, that the most important thing about parenting or anything else has to do with who you are. And you can have the best checklist in the world, but if you're a jerk for a parent, then, you know, going through that checklist is not going to do anything other than produce the things that the Scriptures warn against: exasperation and the children, you know, they're losing heart, those sort of things. So I want to talk really, first of all, about the importance of who you are and the type of things that go into who you are. You know, why are we here this morning? See, it's the focus is going to be on Jesus Christ. Christianity begins with a belief in who Jesus is. A person cannot become a Christian unless he's willing to say that Jesus is Lord. The focus always goes back to who Jesus is. Now, who he is then impacts every situation around him. How is it that he can go into the home synagogue at Nazareth, preach a message, and the people who know him try to take him over the hill and kill him, throw him over the cliff? So there's something about who he is that was a little bit of a problem to him. Why was who he is a problem? It wasn't so much what he said as who it was that was backing what was said. Okay. Jesus, you know, made the statement. He said, you know, if I have not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But as it is, they have no excuse for their sin. Okay. Who Jesus is the most important thing about him. Now, God could have written a book similar to the Old Testament that had a whole list of do's and don'ts. And there's quite a long list and quite extensive list in the Old Testament. And some people, when they didn't follow the list, they found out what it was like. Nadab and Abihu, when they didn't follow the set of directions with regard to the fire offering, the incense that they were supposed to burn, offered what the Bible called strange fire, and then they're instant crispy critters. See, God could have written, you know, something like that, a list of do's and don'ts and a set of directions, but the point is that fails. It does not produce the kind of people that God wants. So what God did was he took human form so that you have the personal touch there, the personal presence, the God in human form for our benefit. So that we're not so much an allegiance to a set of principles, but we are expressing an allegiance to a person. See, you take a concept like love. You know, you can write a lot of words about love. You can write long articles about love. You can, you know, try to draw pictures about love. But the fact is, love has to be demonstrated. See, just talking about it doesn't do it. And so if we turn to Romans chapter 5, an example, you know, we get this statement from the Apostle Paul here. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, he said, but God demonstrates, Romans 5, 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, now notice that our attention progressively is being focused on Jesus Christ. And the connection that we're making is an allegiance to Jesus as, you know, this isn't exactly the right word, but it's the only word we can use, Jesus as a person. See, we follow Jesus because of who he is. I'm here this morning, and glad to be here this morning to participate in this. He said, do this in remembrance of me. See, right at the core of this thing is an allegiance to Jesus Christ, an appreciation of Jesus Christ, a gratefulness to Jesus Christ, and then a devotion to Jesus Christ that then results in an upgrading of, say, my character, as an example. Now, I know some of you have been waiting quite a while for the upgrade to kick in. Just be patient. You know, it'll get there. But, you know, it's the personal relationship, what the Bible calls fellowship, see, that produces the allegiance, produces the devotion, produces the change, and produces then ultimately the performance. That's where God is going on this thing. Now, that's the biblical principle. See, the message is the law failed. God made it pretty clear through the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3. He said, if a law had been given which would produce life, it would have been that which was given on Sinai. Didn't do it. So what God did is he brought in a better hope, you know, a better covenant, enacted on better promises. See, built on better principles. So what I'm starting to communicate here to anybody involved in parenting is the most important thing you can do as a parent is not so much a checklist, but really starting to work on who you are. Now, working on who you are is quite a bit of work. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 here. You know, it's in Colossians chapter 3, and he made the statement that he read earlier out of verse 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Did you ever think it's interesting how few verses there are in the New Testament on child rearing? I mean, you just got a few general things. Why? I mean, you think of something as important as raising up children. You'd think that there'd be whole rafts and rafts of scripture dealing specifically with that. Why aren't they? Because God knows the principle that if you work on who you are, and that is being conformed to the image of Christ, then you will do the right thing. You won't need big, long checklists. You won't need rafts and rafts of books. You won't need hours and hours of video. You won't need all kinds of teachers giving you all this instruction exactly how to do every detail. See, those things are a substitute for working on personal character. Colossians chapter 3 has a lot to say about that. You know, the question begins in verse 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, okay, well, have you been? Then keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you'll also be revealed with him in glory. Now, the perspective here all has to do with how you view yourself. If you've been raised up with Christ, is your mind set on the things above? Where's your affection? Where's your attention? Where's your focus? Now, what happens here to parents is sometimes they become selfish. That is, they become earthly focused. And once again, then, it all becomes all about them instead of all about their kids. You know, the principle of Christianity is that Jesus would lay his life down for the rest of the family. That's the picture. Husbands, then, for example, love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You know, it's pretty clear that the reverse picture is going to be true as well. But the idea is that you sacrifice self. Now, when you become a parent, you know, you just put yourself on the back burner. You know, your kids have the highest priority. Now, I know there's a lot of stuff floating around out there that's running counter to that. But the fact is that you sacrifice yourself for your kids. I've seen a lot of people that don't do that. And then the kids pay the price for that. I'll use this as an illustration. It happened a long time ago, but it's a memory that stuck in my mind, and I never forgot it. There was a girl that was attending college here in Bozeman. Her dad was a preacher, another part of the state. And she ended up becoming pregnant out of wedlock, and so Dad burned up the highway between the other part of the state and Bozeman getting down here, and he was going to force her to marry the guy she got pregnant with. She specifically asked me, she said, "Please, Mr. Wilson, would you please be here when my dad gets here?" And I said, "Sure, I'd be glad to." I understood why she wanted me to. She said, he's going to try to force me to marry the guy. And she said, "I made one mistake. I don't need to make two." And so we got there, and I was there. I remember her standing in the living room of her apartment. And he's standing there, and he's berating her. And he's saying, "Don't you know what you did to my ministry? Don't you know what you're doing to the name of Jesus Christ? Don't you know what you've done to the family name? Don't you know what you've done to my reputation?" And see, I remember her standing there. Her palms were like this, and her fists were like this, clenched. And she's looking up at her dad like this. I don't know what she's thinking. She's thinking, "Dad, don't I count? You know, Dad, what about me?" See, that's an example of stuck in my mind of somebody who only used the kids as an extension of himself. It wasn't about the kids. It was about himself, his name, his reputation, his ministry, whatever. And I made a decision on that spot that, you know, that my kids were always going to have the highest priority to me, regardless, you know, of whatever situations they might get themselves into. That they were going to know that their dad cared for them above all else. Now, you can ask them today, four of the five are in this room today, and you could ask them, see, if that's true or not. You know, what they think of their relationship to their dad and their mom as to where they think. And, you know, of course, they got perfect freedom to call it as they see it. If they want to contradict, you know, what I'm saying up here, they got perfect freedom to do that because that's always been our rule. You know, I mean, they always have the right to call it as they see it. But you can ask them if you want. See, there's no set of checklists that you can give. That's a substitute for a relationship. There's no set of books that you can read that's going to give you all the how-tos. See, it's who you are that counts. And if you are selfish, that is what is going to be communicated to your kids. They're going to figure that out. You can fool just about anybody else in the world, but there's one set of people you can't fool, and that's your kids. They know you inside and out. They've been watching you ever since they were old enough to have impressions. I mean, just an example stands out in my mind. I remember when that movie, The Dead Poets Society, came out. And, you know, quite a few of the kids watched it. So I thought I better watch it so I know what was going on because I was working with the youth group at the time. And but in the movie, there, you know, one of the kids, you know, he's kind of frustrated by his dad. His dad wants him to be a doctor. He wants to be something else. And so at some point, the kid goes and commits suicide. Now, see, the point, though, he knew exactly where the gun was in the house that he wanted to use to commit suicide. So maybe the parents thought it was hidden. See, my point is that kids know everything. They know everything that goes on in the house. They know the real attitudes. They know what the parents are really like, not necessarily what the parents pretend to be. Okay. It is so important, then, that the focus be on ourselves and our image of ourselves as that relates to God, and having the perspective that our mind is set on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. See, it goes on here in Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. It's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, an image in which there's a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. Lay aside the old self. Back to picture, back to who you are. You know, you're going to have a hard time keeping your kids off of marijuana and you got beer in your refrigerator. Why? They pay attention to those things. See, character issues. Character issues. You're going to have a hard time getting your kids to have a good work ethic when you're kind of lackadaisical. You're going to have a hard time getting your kids to be the kind of people who take care of details when you don't. See, it's just how it is. See, who we are is the most important thing. And that's what the Scripture is focused on. The Scripture knows that if you get the who right, then the what is going to automatically follow. When people start putting too much emphasis on what, not near enough on who, then things kind of backtrack on it. What's the thrust of this passage in Colossians chapter 3? Who? Okay. Lay aside the what? The old self. Put on what? The new self. You know, if you're the kind of person that flies off the handle, you know, and hollers at your kid for even nonsensical reasons sometime, what do you think they think? They get exasperated like the Scripture talks about. You know, they get provoked to wrath. See, when they don't see consistency. Somewhere around 1974-75, I rode a big old paddle wheeler up the Ohio River. Went from Higginsport to Ripley. Okay. Quite a trip. And this old paddle wheeler was pretty long. It was, like 125 feet or something like that long. He's running this thing, and it was kind of interesting to me watching how he was having to work this thing on the river, because, just me and the pilot and on board. And, he was a friend of the guy that I was staying with. So he said, "How'd you like to ride a paddle wheeler?" I said, "Well, sure." And so it was interesting watching him work his way up through, keeping it on the channel and keeping it on the right side of the river. And then when he came into Higginsport to park it, what he had to do to bring that thing in. I mean, he's about a quarter mile out there, and he's already having to maneuver that boat so that it's going to come into the dock just right. And he has to bring her in. He's working all the gadgets and running the steam and everything so that she's coming in. And he's telling me, he said, "You got to realize how many tons this thing is." And he said, "You're not going to make any quick turns with this one." He says, "So you gotta be right, going in," and he says, "You gotta think ahead." And I got to thinking, that's exactly what it's like when it comes to raising kids. You don't get to make any quick turns. You're a single guy, and it's kind of being out here in like a speedboat. You're running up down the river, and you decide, "Oh, I want to go that direction." You just go, whoosh. And you can go like that because it's just you. So you got a wife and you got kids. You better think of the fact that it's a big boat. And you don't get to make any quick turns, because you start making quick turns all the time. You know what? Nobody can follow. You can't. They can't guess ahead. They can't. they can't figure out. They get exasperated. They get provoked to anger. See, it's who you are. If I am the kind of person who changes my mind all the time. See, makes quick decisions. You know, goes from this way to this way. How can the kids follow? They can't do it. They can't do it. See, so who you are as a dad, who you are as a mom, see, it's got to be the kind of person who thinks in these terms. It actually is a form of selfishness to make quick turns. It really is. You're not thinking of somebody else. You're not thinking of what other people have to do to follow you. When I was a kid, we used to ice skate. I remember we played this game called Crack the Whip. And so you get the kids all out there on the ice, you know, 8 or 10 or 12 of them, the guys in the lead, you know, and it goes like this, like this, like this out there on the ice. You know, the goal was to get those turns so that the guy out there on the end of that thing is just getting cracked, see, like a whip does, and, you know, getting broke loose and then, you know, find themselves in the pile of snow over in the edge of the... But that's what you're like if you're a dad and you're out here on the front of this family chain here and you're doing this and this and this. You know, you're cracking the whip and you're causing the kids out there on the end of the chain to be popped off like that. That's a form of selfishness, see. So the scripture, you know, tells you to lay these things aside, the anger, the wrath, the malice, the slander, the abusive speech. Don't lie to one another. You laid aside the old self with its evil practices. You know, my kids, every one of them, when they're growing up, they pressured me different times. You know, they're trying to figure out if I was lying or not. You know, Matt was the best. You know, Dad, you're lying about this. You know, you are just picking on me because you want to pick on me. You are. Well, he was probing. See, why is he doing that? See, well, he wants to find out. He's trying to find out if Dad's real. He's trying to find out, you know, if they're consistent or not. All real relationships are based on trust. You know, faith in Jesus can be also said what? Well, trust in Jesus, right? He remains faithful. I mean, he's the thing you can count on. He's going to keep his word. Well, that's a character issue. And so if my kids catch me lying, for example, then the trust is broken. See, they say, well, I don't know. Where's trust Dad in that? You know? Or, like I say, if I'm the kind of person flies off the handle. Say, oh, you know, my dad was like that. I remember my dad getting crazy for reasons I never understood. What is this? You know? I don't know why he did it. You know, my dad was a big guy. He could tear up a lot of stuff in a quick hurry when he's mad. You know, I signed up. I don't understand why. It never made any sense to me. I think Sherry maybe had a closer relationship than I did, but I never trusted my dad because of that. The trust was broken. I didn't know. Didn't know which way to go. Didn't know which way to turn. See, character issues. Character issues are what are really important. So, as a parent, see, work a lot more on your character. Having to get a checklist to go through. I was reading something the other day where somebody came up with an arbitrary deal where they tested the kids, you know, to find out how long they're going to wait before they took the marshmallow. And, you know, the idea is if they waited long enough, they could get a second marshmallow. You know, I'm reading this thing, you know, and they were kind of proud of their system because, you know, all the kids in their system waited to take the marshmallow. My question is, why did they wait? Somebody watching? Were they afraid to take the marshmallow? There are a lot of questions that didn't answer for me. You know, I want to know why somebody does something or why they don't do something. Motive is everything. See, if my kids don't do something because they're afraid, you know, they're paralyzed, you know, they're not taking any marshmallow because, you know, my hands are going to get slapped. Well, is that really the attitude that that I want my kids to have? I mean, character issues. Why? You can produce external conformity with the law system. The only trouble is it doesn't work when nobody's looking. See, what did Israel do when they didn't think God was looking? You know, go back and read Ezekiel sometime, you know. Watch him kind of dig a hole there at the edge of the temple and peer in and see what's really going on, the stuff that God saw. See, character is what is imitated. See, when kids are watching their moms and their dads, they're looking at character. See, character. And your kids are God's little barometers also. See, they'll let you know when a storm is on its way, or you know, maybe some fair weather ahead. I mean, your character is being reflected in your kids. I always said, I can tell how disciplined a parent you are, you know, by how your kids behave. Now, the type of discipline we're talking about, though, is character discipline. Character discipline. You know, what if I run my mouth all the time? See, what if I run the church down? You know, if my kids, when they're growing up, and they're hearing me run the church down all the time, what are they going to think? Those are real issues and real questions. Who are dad's heroes? You know, is it Terrell Owens? This is a fine family example, you know. Maybe it's Peyton Manning, you know, up a little bit, see. And Michael Jordan. I mean, who are dad's heroes? The kids want to know that. Who our real heroes are, the kids know. How about maybe the Apostle Paul? Or Peter or John or Jesus or somebody, you know? I mean, who are the real heroes? Who is it that really honored and upheld in that family? See, these are character issues. That's why he goes on in verse 12 of Colossians 3. So those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. How about in the family? How about with the kids? Kids need a little compassion? Need somebody to understand? You know, when they're little and they fall off their bike, you know, get busted up pretty good, you know, lose a couple teeth, you know. Yeah, I say, you dumb kid, you know, you ought to know, but, you know, running on the sidewalk on your ice, you're going to bust your teeth out, you know. Yeah, he didn't talk like that. Is that a heart of compassion? See, kids got to know you care. Got to know you care about them. See, if you really love other people, you know, you put their interests first. You figure out what's best for them where they're at. That's why there's not a set of rules that you can apply indiscriminately. Kids are not cookies stamped out by a cookie cutter. They're not that way at all. See, every kid is individual. Every kid is special. Every kid's important. And one thing I can tell you, if you try to treat all the kids in your family, if you got more than one kid, you try to treat all the kids in your family the same, you are destroying some of them. They're different. So you got to know that as a parent. You got to have that heart of compassion where you reach inside their heart and see what is it that they really need. You know, what's my kid need at this point? Okay. You can produce external conformity. You know, you can have kids that sit here in the assembly and, you know, they look like they're great kids. And, you know, in the meantime, their minds are far, far away. You know, I'd much rather have some of the boys, you know, playing with the bulletin, you know, because they're paying attention. I've seen that over the years. You know, they're the ones that, you know, they're... You know, they're picking it all up. See, their mind's engaged. You've got to know that. Heart of compassion, that's a big one. Kindness. See? You know, I try to treat my math students with respect. You know, I try to call them sir and ma'am. You know, even Paul, you know, sir, how about you, sir? Actually, I enjoy joking with Paul. He gets jokes. See? That's great, see? And, but, you know, how about being kind? Can't you be kind to your kids?
Hey, kid, get over here.
You know, what's that? I'm just trying to impress somebody else. That's all I'm trying to do. I mean, there's times when you say, hey, get over here right now. I think if I was to look at Lori right now with a certain look, I think she'd be, you know, she's 36 years old. But, but you know, the thing is, you've got to treat them with kindness. It's a character issue. How are you going to treat somebody with kindness if you're not a kind person? You can't do it. How about humility? Being able to fess up when you're wrong. Yeah, you make mistakes as a parent. You know, sometimes you just do dumb stuff or didn't think about it or didn't realize how it was impacting them. You know, and gentleness, patience, you know. Well, they're kids. You know? What does it mean when they're kids? It means they're not adults. You gotta go back and you gotta try to think about it. See, one of the big disasters of divorce, people do not think about it. You know, when they're in the process of getting divorces. But they're not going back and putting it in the minds of the kids as to why this has happened. See, the kids think they're the ones that caused it. They do. That's their life. And parents who do get divorced, they do not realize. They're not thinking about the incredible destruction that they're causing. That's why God says He hates divorce, see, because it creates this tremendous cascade of things. See, it's humility. Humility is doing what's right because it's right for God. And Jesus was humble, so what did He do? He went to the cross. Is right. Did he want to go? He said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But if it needs to be done, we'll get her done. All right? So he had to get her done. So he put the joy before him and he went on through. It's humility. It's willingness to do what God wants done. See, parents got to be humble. Humble. You know, your kids can know. They know whether you're arrogant. They know whether you're prideful. One of the ladies in Michigan said it pretty well. You know, it's a lot of things that get you in trouble, but pride keeps you there. Yeah, I'm not willing to face the fact, you know. I mean, so we're just, you know, we're on this track and we're going to keep going, you know. Yeah, right. It's a great track there. See, these things are character issues. That's what God's... Look, He gave one verse here in Ephesians 3 on fathers. Do not exasperate. Didn't even tell the ladies anything. But he gives this whole issue on character here in the chapter. Can we get it through our skulls, what's important here? Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Kids make mistakes? Absolutely. I always tell the school staff every year, I said, if kids didn't have problems, God wouldn't need us. You know, if kids didn't have problems, they wouldn't need parents. You know, when you become a parent, like I say, you set yourself aside and you have your kids' priorities as the highest priorities, what their real needs are, and you got to care enough about them to figure out what those are. That's what you got to do. You're not cookie cutter. You're not a cookie cutter operation. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other. You know, if I had to take my kids in the back room and spend a little special time with the rod of correction, you know, the thing that I always made sure we got done is they knew it was done. It's done. And to be honest with you, I really can't remember, you know, what the kids did. I can't. I mean, they remember a lot better than I do. I remember. It was done. See, it wasn't held against them. It's a done deal. See, that's what forgiveness has to do with it. Okay. You know? And then he says in verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Love is well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I realize we just preached on Corinthians, just recent in our memory that we were there in 1 Corinthians 13 a couple years ago. But it's worth going back to again. See, and this stuff is just isn't supposed to show up on napkins at weddings. No. It's not what 1 Corinthians 13, beginning of verse 4. See, love is patient. Wonder how that got there. Love is kind. Boy, that sounds awful familiar to that stuff in Colossians. Not jealous. Does not brag. Is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Love never stops. Love. God is love. So would he like to have that be a part of his disciples' character? Kind of interesting the way it brings it out there, see? Doesn't seek its own. That's the other person's interest first. Not jealous. There are not a lot of people that are in competition with their kids. I've seen mothers in competition with their daughters, or sometimes fathers in competition with their sons. That's a form of jealousy. I remember seeing a situation where dad was playing ping pong with his boy, and the boy got good enough over the school year to beat his dad in ping pong. Dad couldn't stand it. Went and grabbed the kid and wrestled with him, threw him down on the floor just to prove that he's still a man. That's not love. Love's not jealous. See, if you love your kids, you want them to stand on your shoulders. If you love your kids, you want them to be better than you. You know, be able to do more. You don't stand there blocking their progress. No, you want them to be all they can be for Christ. See, that's, you're not jealous. Not in competition. What's the old song say? I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Love's ultimately going to be an action. I heard kind of a little clever saying the other day. It said, talk is cheap. I said, no wonder. There's a lot of supply and not much demand. Well, love's a lot less talk and a lot more action. And your kid's going to know whether you love them or whether you love yourself. They're going to know whether you're running things for your convenience or whether you're running things for their benefit and their long-term blessing. You're going to know that. One of the things I encourage parents to do is have family devotions with your kids in the morning. Enjoy having those family devotions. I think our kids, we enjoyed it when we get together and we'd have the devotions and I'd ask the kids what they thought. See, getting the feedback was so important, training them, building a relationship in that way. Wanting to know what they thought. See, wanting to know what their perspective was. So important. To have that, you want to know what they're thinking because that way you can meet their needs much better. See, love does not seek its own. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. You go through whatever you got to go through for your kids. They got to know that. They got to know that you will go to the end of the earth for them. That you care enough for them that whatever is right needs to be done for them, you'll do it. That's what love is. I've always had a picture. I loved it when they finally came out with nylon ropes for, you know, getting people out of ditches and stuff. Because the old, you know, hemp type ropes, you know, you'd reeve on those things and then the rope would snap and, you know, the hook that you had, you know, and end up with a snowbank someplace. You know, love those nylon ones because, you know, get one about that big, you know, and you can just stretch that thing out there and then pretty quick, you know, here it comes. That's what love is. It's like that giant nylon rope. See, it endures all things, but what it does is it pulls. See, it doesn't snap, it pulls. That's what loving your kids is like, is to do that. You know, kids got to know that you love them. You know, I always told Diamond, I said, remember, your dad loves you even if nobody else does. You know, except I meant it. And she knows I meant it. Character issues. See, learning from God, learning the principles from God. That's where you go when you're trying to figure out how to be a good parent. See, love does not provoke its children to wrath or to anger. See, love, you know, character issues. You don't frustrate your kids because they can't figure out which way to go, because they don't know which way to turn, and because they don't know direction. See. You know, I see a lot of parents, you know, that try to, you know, when the kids get to be 13, 14, 15, and 16, try to correct the things that they didn't do when they're 3, 4, and 5. You know what? It's too late. It's too late. You can't go back and recover those years. And you can't try to arbitrarily impose things that are somehow I'm going to deal with the 4 or 5 year old. You can't deal with 15, 16, 17 year old like that. You can't do it. So you got to love them enough to think, okay, maybe, you know, we botched a few things here. Let's figure out what's the best for them now. Remember, a guy came to talk to me one time, and he'd written a letter to his son. His son was 12 years old. And he wrote a letter to his son, and he shared the letter with me before he gave it to his son. And I told him I was really glad that he did, you know, because he should have never given the letter. You know, he was upset. You know, his son was wanting to do something a little bit different than what his father did in the realm of athletics. And so Dad wrote a letter to his son. And I'm thinking, why you got to write a letter to your 12-year-old son that lives in your house? See, what that tells me, the relationship was broken. Relationship was broken. So I shared with him that really what you need, just need to trash that letter. You know, whatever athletic he participates in, if it's soccer or whatever, that's fine. That doesn't make his character issues what's important, athletic. I said, but what you need to do is you really need to build that relationship with your son. Instead of writing him a stinking letter and thinking that that's somehow going to solve things. Doesn't work that way. See, you try to correct certain things at 12 or 13 or 14, you didn't get done in the 3 or 4 or 5. And don't go back and try to use the techniques that you would use on a 3 or 4 or 5-year-old to reestablish that relationship. It's not going to work. It's going to exasperate. It's going to produce anger and resentment. And say, look, why are you doing this? You know, you let me do all these things when I was growing up. Now I'm 18. All of a sudden you're trying to you know, tighten the clamps down. That doesn't work. See, don't exasperate your children. Bring them up, like the Bible says, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Not the discipline and instruction of the law. The discipline and instruction of the Lord. See, understanding the principles that the new covenant, where we have the great mediator, the Savior, the one who died for us, the one who lives for us, the one who intercedes for us, the one who walks alongside us, the one who shares with us. That's the principles that the new covenant is communicating. And if you're interested in really doing a great job of your parenting, take those principles and put those into effect and work on your own character. You know, get rid of the slander, get rid of the anger, get rid of the clamor, you know, lay those things aside, see, and put on the new heart that the Scripture tells you to put on. Then you'll be what an example that your kids will want to follow instead of someplace that they're trying to get out from underneath. They say, you can't change anything that's done in the past. You know, you can't change the harvest that's coming in now. But you can change the future harvest by changing yourself right now with God's help. And that's what I encourage you to do. You know, keep these things in mind. They're huge. They are absolutely huge. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that'd like to get it right with God. I mean, that's God's intention. He demonstrated his love toward us and while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He died on the cross. He was buried. He raised again from the dead. And it reigns from heaven, see, in order to give us eternal life. And if you want that eternal life, you can have it if you're willing to repent of your ways of doing things. You're willing to confess that Jesus is Lord. You're willing to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you want it on God's terms, you come as we stand. The character issues. These are always the great and important issues. Each of us needs to take stock of ourselves and see where we are. Let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, the Scripture says. And then begin to do those things which are necessary in our own lives. Parenting is important. It's just that the character issues are what make the parenting work.